Garden Table Life Church. How's everybody today? Good. Okay. Well, we had some people here early to stuff candy bags and get ready for our Halloween trick-or-treat night. We have people working around. We have a chili cook-off today. It's like a big Sunday to gather as the body of Christ. And I'm always honored to be your pastor. So I'm Chris, by the way, if it is your first time with us, first time in a long time. I'm just so glad that you're chosen to join us today, whether in person or also we have quite a few folks that join us online. I know that kids sports is a big here in this time, and we often have people that worship a little bit later with us, but still are part of the body of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying the weather. Anybody enjoying the weather? Like, it's like fall, right? Like beautiful fall and all the things that come with that. So I hope you're doing well. I'm glad you're here with us today because we are finishing the book of James and this sermon series, Faith Works. That's the last time you're going to see that little video. So anyway, we've been looking at in this series, the book of James, by the way, is a book in the New Testament scriptures. So it's written by one of the early church leaders named James, who happened to be a brother of Jesus, and didn't come to faith until after the resurrection. So very interesting story there. But we've been unpacking this five chapters of the book of James and asking the question, I think it's a really important question, what does it look like to take our faith seriously and to live it out practically? Like, how does faith in Jesus specifically inform our actions and how we live, what we do, what we don't do? And so James is really trying to help us to see that faith is not supposed to be something that's like out there, that's like just pie in the sky, clouds, like you're just something you believe and that's it. Or he's trying to also point us away from the direction that it's just a me and Jesus thing. That, okay, I know Jesus, I'm good to go, I know I'm going to heaven, that's it. He's pointing us away from it. Like, that's an important part, but that's not all of it. He's talking about how faith should have something to do with everyday life and everyday reality, with how we face troubles, with how we listen, how we speak, how we deal with conflict, all those things. And it has something to say about our place at work and how we respond to things. And so we've been talking about in the last few weeks about the many ways that faith is to work in our lives, that faith is supposed to be living and active. And so today we're going to focus on the very practical way that James ends his letter in chapter 5 with the obvious, very obvious things. You know what obvious means, right? You know what obvious means? What does it mean? Like very, very easily seen or recognized or understood. I mean, there's some things in life that are just really, really obvious. So I couldn't find one, but a pipe cleaner, for instance. What is a pipe cleaner used for? Arts and crafts, yeah. But did you know that a pipe cleaner, even if it's red or green, can be used to clean pipes? Like, honestly, some people, like, don't know that, you know. It's actually good for straws, too, if you have this, like, metal straw things. Anyway, just keep that in mind. So it's kind of obvious, right? Do you know why a department store is named a department store, even though we don't have as many of them today? Why is it named a department store? It has departments, right? There's, like, a shoe department and a ladies department and a men's department. There's, like, all these places. Do you know why personal injury lawyers' commercials play only during the daytime? Why? It makes sense because if you're injured, most likely you're home during the daytime, right? And you're looking for something, some way to, you know, get back or get, you know, sue somebody, that kind of thing. Did you know that it's not normal if your throat closes eating peanut butter? Honestly, I have a friend, so this is a true story. I have a friend that for years ate peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and had like this, like his throat would like start closing up. And he thought that happened to everybody. Like, because people would make sound, you know, if you eat too much peanut butter, it gets real sticky and it gets like caught in your throat. So people like kind of clear their throat. He thought like the closing the throat thing, and then he realized he was allergic. So, and what about this? Like, no matter how many games the Phillies win at the beginning of the season, they're always out of the playoffs. Pretty obvious. But applying that to life, though, over the years, I've discovered that there's various situations each day that I forget to do the obvious thing. I don't know if that's true of you, but it's true of me. I forget to do the very obvious thing. You know, the times that I'm so rushed, I'm so distracted, that I should be doing the obvious thing, but I either miss it or forget it, or I'm too quite lazy to do it. Several weeks ago, I had just a regular doctor checkup that I went to see the doctor, got like blood work done, all that kind of fun things that they do. And after the exam, I sat down with my doctor and just asked the question, like, what should I do? Like, she's, you know, pretty good shape here and stuff. Like, what should I do to like continue to be healthy? Like, here, I'm like reaching like middle age here. Like, I want to continue to be healthy. And you know, the things that she said, and I took down in my notes, eat fruits and vegetables, get how many hours of sleep each night? 8, reduce your what? Stress. Like all these things that are obvious. All these things that are like obvious, right? But even with the obvious thing, sometimes I need some direction. Sometimes I need some prodding or a little kick in the pants for a second, like to push me to do the obvious thing. And that's what James is doing here. He's reminding us that just because something is obvious doesn't mean we're living it. Just because something is obvious doesn't mean that we're living it. And you and I know that. That's true in our lives. So he's going to try to help us in chapter 5 as we're reading this to make certain practices in our lives intuitive and automatic. Things that are obvious. And he's going to give us here five reminders that we're going to kind of coast through chapter 5 here. So the first reminder that he gives us is this. If you have resources or power, be generous and just. If you have resources or power, be generous and just. An obvious thing, but he's reminding us of that. And this is what he says, beginning of chapter 5. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. A little strong there, James, huh? Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Whoa. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. So just pause there. See, at some point in all of our lives, we are going to witness or experience some form of injustice. At some point in our lives, we're going to witness or experience some form of injustice. And sometimes those things are not big ways. So back in the spring, I ran a race. And I was, those of you guys know me, I'm a big time runner and I also like to win. And I was running this race and I was right behind these two other women. And I was trying to like speed up in the last mile and I like couldn't catch. So I finished third and I knew it because there are these two ladies that were in front of me. Well, just a couple minutes later, they had like the results posted. And I went up to the results and it said that I finished fourth. What? How did that happen? So me, I went up and talked to the first and second place ladies. And they're like, oh yeah, like, you know, the second place lady, she looked at the board. She's like, I didn't place third, I placed second. What happened? So they looked and they found this name, this like, I don't know, Katie, just called Katie or Jackie or whatever, place in second. And we're like, there was nobody there. Like, so this is wrong. Like, I don't know what happened. So we go to the race director and we're talking to the race director. Like, I don't know. Like, we're gonna have to figure this out. And we don't want to call the results yet or give the awards out. And so they did a little investigation, you know, and that this like injustice had been done. I'm like, I placed third, right? And she placed second, and we should get our rewards and that kind of thing. And they did a little investigation. And so they found out that there was a husband and wife who accidentally switched numbers. And so the husband ran with the wife's number. And on the number that you wear, it's like tagged to your name and in the system and all. And so when you cross, it said that this lady, Jackie, we'll just call her, had finished second when it was really her husband that had finished. So it wasn't in our category. And we found this out, and I was like, oh, okay, finally, okay, great. It's taken care of. Like, justice is served. But I, in that moment, I noticed something. I noticed how important it was to right the wrong. And maybe you've been in a situation like that. Maybe you've seen that happen. or experience that, how important it is to right the wrong. Like, very easily could have just been like, oh, okay, we're just gonna like let that go or whatever, but that, like, justice would not have been served in that. So in James's society, so looking back at this passage, so in James's society, everyone deferred to the rich and the wealthy. Everyone. Everyone deferred to people that had money and things. And you know why they did that? Because they made society run. They controlled society. They employed people. They did all that. But James here is doing something that was very countercultural, especially at that time. He's calling out a predatory practice of not paying workers. And this is not breaking news, by the way. So the people were aware of this in his community, that this was going on. But James goes, and he says something about it. See, nobody had ever said anything, even though people knew it. See, James refuses to normalize other people's pain. Instead of just saying, that's the way it is, that's the way it is, we're just going to let it go. He says, no, this is not right. And he uses some very strong language, doesn't he, in that, to call out people. But he takes us to a reality that Christians are to care about the pains and the plights of others. We're to care about other people, to treat them fairly. And we're committed to do something about it. And you know what that is? That's a mark of the character of God. Because God is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. He's saying that God is committed to a world that's marked by setting things right. Because one day God will set things right. But he calls his people to work towards that as well. See, he addresses here to say God will not allow injustice to go unaddressed. And that's an important thing. And you may know this. Once again, it's kind of obvious. Like, God is the God of justice. He calls us to justice. But if we're called in this specific, if you have resources or power, we're called to be generous and just. And sometimes we need that reminder. Sometimes we need that reminder that we are called to set things right. But the second reminder, we're moving on. Verses 7-9. If you are waiting, be patient with God and one another. So first, if you have resources or power, be generous and just, obvious reminder. If you're waiting, be patient with God and with one another. So he continues, he says, be patient then. Say patient. Patient, be patient. Maybe somebody's told you that recently. Be patient then, he's saying, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting. Say patiently waiting. Patiently waiting, patiently, there's a different kind of waiting. You cannot wait patiently, right? For the autumn and spring rains, you too, be patient. Say patient, patient. How many times is he going to say it here, right? And stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another. Say grumble, grumble. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So if you're waiting, be patient with God and one another. Patience. It's obvious. Isn't it an obvious thing? Like, be patient. Like, you're waiting. But it's difficult. See, patience for God to do what is beyond our control, like, that's something that you really have to take to heart. And here he's specifically talking about Jesus coming back, that we're told in the scriptures, and we believe that Jesus is coming back a second time. And maybe even in recent days, you've seen people that said that they knew exactly when Jesus is coming back. You know, a couple weeks ago, there was like a date that people said, it's going to happen on that day. And then, like, I don't know, some crazy people like sold all their stuff and that kind of thing. Seeing like, we don't know, but be ready, be patient here. But I think we can even broadly apply that to our lives as well, that when we're waiting on God, isn't it true that you and I, we want microwave spirituality, right? But it takes God time to do what he wants to do. The other day, I was over at the gas station over at Weiss filling up my gas, and I think the gas truck was there also filling up the pumps at that time, and the only pump available, I pull up to, you know, get the credit card in and put my gas in there, and I hit the button there and press the kind of gas I wanted, and then I waited, and I realized I had hit the slow pump. You ever hit the slow pump? The one and only slow pump, and it's like you see the numbers and they're going, right? It's like $1 and then $1.05 and like $1.06 and then $1.08. Like, you're sitting there, it's like, how long is this going to take? And maybe for you, it's not in the pump, but it's been like the grocery store line. Anybody check the slow line, right? And then you debate, should I switch lines or stay in the line because that line's longer and that kind of thing, and you're forced to be what? patient. I feel like sometimes God is like that slow grocery line or that pump, that I stand there and wait. And what I'm saying is I go to God in prayer and I pray and I pray, and it's gonna take a while and I have to be patient. See, James knows something about spiritual transformation, and that is that God works at a different pace, but there's also lots of resistance in us that God has to work out of us. See, it's not just about God's timing, though that is true. Sometimes God has to wait for us to be ready, to be on board, because there's a lot of resistance in us to God's ways. And sometimes you know this, you know, maybe in your faith journey, there was a time that somebody told you about Jesus, invited you to church, and you're like, nope, not me, go out, go away, whatever that is. You were just like not ready to receive that. But then later, something clicked. You were ready. You were at that place. That there had been something that changed inside you, ready to receive. And James is pointing us there. But then he also adds here at the end, not only be patient, but he adds, stop the grumbling. Isn't that true? Like, we grumble when I'm like waiting for, like, and then what do? He says, take it out on everybody else. I'm impatient. I'm waiting. You know, oh, you guys are awful. I can't believe what you're doing. I take it out on something else. He's like, stop that. So he's saying, beware of the effect that it has, that if you're waiting, be patient with God and also be patient with one another. And speaking of that, let God be the judge of situations that you have no idea about. Let God be the one that is in control. So if you're waiting, be patient with God and one another. Obvious thing, right? But he's reminding us here. He's reminding us. So then he goes on in verses 13 to 14. He says this, and we're going to unpack this in multiple ways here. So is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So the first part here, I want to unpack. If you're in trouble, he says, do what? Pray. Pray. It seems so obvious, right? Like, so obvious. Like, yeah, of course, right? Especially for Christians. But just because it's mentioned, just because we know it, doesn't mean that we're living it. And if we're honest, prayer is usually not our primary response to trouble. It's usually the last thing that I do. The last thing instead of the first thing. And though I know that. Instead, don't we usually enter like fix-it mode? Like super ultra fix-it mode? Or maybe for you, it's this little hamster that's in your head. I don't know, do you have a hamster in your head? It goes to sleep during the day, and then it wakes up at about like when you close your eyes, and then it goes on its little wheel in your head. My hamster's name is Ned, and he runs, and then he runs, and then he runs, and you're like, I gotta be kidding me, and like, he's running and running. I'm like, go to sleep, Ned. No, Ned's just going around. I don't know if you have a hamster. Maybe you don't name him that way. But it's like that anxiety wheel, right? And like all the things. And then, oh, maybe if I just said that to, no, I should do this and that. And then Ned's like, right? Like going around and around. And that's what we do, right? That's like our go-to. That's what happens instinctively. And James is saying, no. If you're in trouble, pray. Don't let the hamster wheel run. Like, just pray. And the word pray here is very interesting because it's in present tense, by the way. It's in present tense, meaning that it's an ongoing thing. He's not saying that this is just a one-time thing, like just pray once, check that box off, and then move on. He's saying it's ongoing. Keep praying. Pray and pray and pray. Do it as you breathe. Pray, because there's going to be lots of trouble in life, day in and day out with one another. With the world around us, we experience loss. We search for jobs and purpose and meaning and friends, our finances. We see violence around us. There's so much trouble. There's also the trouble of being spiritually dry or searching. There's the trouble of confusion. There's the trouble of wondering, where is God in the midst of this? But James offers a very simple thought. We should pray. If you're in trouble, pray. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. James learned from Jesus, by the way. You know, growing up with Jesus, listening to Jesus. See, did you know a lot of James's words are actually quoted from Jesus and specifically from the Sermon on the Mount? So if as we've been going through the book of James, some of this has sounded familiar, go back to the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached. He's kind of echoing some of these ideas. But then especially in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all who are you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, Jesus said, if you're burdened and tired and upset with the world, come to who? Me, to him. Come to him. He says, take my yoke upon you, which was like this wooden cross that was put upon two animals to help plow a field. That's what it was like. And when I read that, first time I read that, it doesn't make much sense to me because it's a work instrument, right? It's a work instrument. You would expect Jesus to say something to the tune of, hey, come to me and sit in my massage chair and I will give you rest. No, he doesn't do that. Why? Well, theologian Dale Bruner says that Jesus realizes the most restful gift he can give the tired, the troubled, and the weary is a new way to carry life, a fresh way to bear the trouble. He gives us a way to go through it with him. See, we can't escape many of the burdens in our lives, but we can be equipped for them. And that's what prayer does. Prayer changes us. So if you're in trouble, do what? Pray. Obvious, but it's a good reminder. And then James goes on and he offers another obvious thing. He continues in that. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. If anyone's happy, let them sing songs of praise. If you're happy, praise God. You know, I think James says this because we forget this. But it's within us to do this. I mean, have you ever sung when you've been happy? I mean, have you ever been to an Eagles game and they won? What do you sing? Fly, eagle. Okay, I'm all the Dallas people, by the way. I love just making you cringe. but like you're happy, you sing, or maybe it's like your favorite college game and they sing and like you do all these things, or you're at a concert and you're just like in the moment, you're like, that's my jam, right? And everybody's singing along. You're happy. See, singing may not be good for somebody else's ears, but it's good for your soul. And it's good for your body. I mean, did you know this? Studies have revealed that singing, it lowers things like cortisol. It relieves stress and tension. There's this brain chemical called oxytocin, not Oxycontin. Oxytocin that's released that helps relax you. It gives you an energy boost. There's also like the act of learning a new skill and being a part of a group. It boosts your immune system. Studies shown that singers, saw our singers up here, had higher levels of the protein immunoglobulin. And I don't really know what that means, but it sounds good, right? It helps you. See, James says, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. James says, but we're not just singing though. We're singing songs of praise. It has a spiritual dimension to it. It's less than a cheer, it's more than a cheer or a favorite song. It has a spiritual dimension because, you know why? It connects us to the joys of life, to the source of life, to God. To say, thanks be to God. Like, if you're happy, to say, hey, I'm happy. I'm so thankful, God. I want to praise you, to take time and be intentional to do that. Because James knows something about us, that we can receive lots of good stuff. There can be things that happen that we are thankful for, and we can never turn to God. There can be times that we are just so thankful that God has blessed us in some way or a door is open, and yet we don't turn to him to say thank you. So we can be happy, but not in a way where the joy of life is connected to the source of life. And that's why it's so important that we sing and worship. It's not just like the preamble or the setup to the message. Like, we worship out these songs of praise. And once again, if there's nothing else that's right in your world or in your life, one thing you can praise is him, to say thank you, that he is with us. And that goes for us. If we're happy, sing praise. If you're happy, praise God. But then James goes on to the very final obvious thing, the obvious reminder. He says, is anyone sick, let them call the elders of the church. Meaning that if you're weak, ask others for help. It's a reminder. It's obvious. It's obvious. Like, hey, if you're weak, if you're struggling, like, ask for help. Don't try to do it on your own. See, James says that when a person is sick, the person should call for the elders of the church. He's speaking to the church community here. The word sick here, it means literally to be weak without strength. Weak without strength. And the word in Greek is usually used for physical sicknesses, but it's also used at times for spiritual and moral and ethical sickness. James says if someone is sick, if someone is hurting, and it may not be in a physical diagnosis way, but if someone is sick, let them call the elders. And I think there's two important things about that. And the first, I think, that one of the reasons James has to say this is because many people throughout history, and maybe even some of you guys in this room, you know what it's like to suffer in silence. You know what it's like to be alone. And sometimes it's by choice. We choose that because I'm embarrassed, right? I'm embarrassed what I'm going through. And maybe it's a struggle that I really don't want to share with other people, you know, and you do that out of embarrassment. But also sometimes we don't share because we've been silenced or we've been ignored or told that, hey, it doesn't matter. You shouldn't talk about that. You should just be quiet. And it may be a weakness in our body. It may be a moral weakness, a struggle. It may be an addiction of some sort. But it's very easy for human beings to live our entire lives without letting anyone in. And it settles in us. See, James notes here, he says, let that person call the elders. And I think that's important too. It's important to note that here, James says, let that person call the elders. And I think that's important because pastors and church leaders and ministry leaders and even parents were not mind readers. We don't know. We often don't know what's going on with you. That you need to tell someone, to let someone in. That it's so important. The responsibility is on the person that's in need to ask for it. To say, I need some help. Because you know why? There's something incredibly humbling about weakness and sickness. I mean, think about the last time that you were like pretty sick with like the flu or something, right? Like you probably looked awful. And you probably smelled stinky, right? You probably were like coughing all over the place and you know, you didn't want people to see you. Why? Because you felt vulnerable, right? I have my makeup on, I want them to see me like this and that way. And in a similar way, we often try to hide those things from others, right? We don't want them to see us at our worst. But James is saying, no. The church is the opposite. The church should be people that will see you and love you and be there for you and pray with you. The church should be marked by vulnerability. Why? Because God's attracted to vulnerability. That's what Jesus did himself, to be so vulnerable to the point that he went on a cross. And there's great power when we open ourselves up. See, James says, is anyone sick? Let them call the elders. Let them anoint them with oil. And in the Bible, oil is a sign and a symbol of a lot of things. It's a sign and symbol of the Holy Spirit, of receiving power from God. It's a sign of kings would be anointed, meaning that you were set aside for a certain work. David was anointed that he would become king. But it's also in the scripture that oil has some medicine properties, did you know? In the Good Samaritan story that Jesus tells, that the Good Samaritan, he anoints the man that he finds with oil to help heal him. See, in the book of James, it's almost as if James is combining the spiritual and the practical. James is saying, bring the oil, bring your prayers, bring the Advil, and go to the doctor. He's saying, do all of that. If you're weak, we ask others for help. And then he continues. He says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. He says, the sick person will be made well. And yes, I've seen that happen. It does happen. It does happen. But he's also alluding here, as you notice, he says, therefore, the Lord will raise them up. He's also pointing to a general spiritual principle. Sometimes it isn't just about being made well in this lifetime, but that healing is bigger. healing is bigger. Sometimes God wants to heal our souls, and maybe there is not a promise of, hey, the cancer goes away or the illness goes away. But in a way, we are made whole with him. And that's why immediately he goes on to mention the confessing of sins there. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So let me say first that at times when people are sick, we struggle and have sickness for a lot of different reasons. Some of the most godly people I know have gotten sick and even passed away. And you know why that is? It's not because of what they've done. It's because we live in a broken and sinful world. Our bodies don't work right. That things happen and tragedies happen. But I also want to say there are times when the sickness we feel, it exists because there's something in our lives that we've not named and confessed before God. And you've probably heard about the studies that have been done around those things. You know that when you're anxious or depressed, it has an effect on your body. It does things to your immune system. There's a connection between our spiritual and our physical. And there's some sins that we have to confess. There's struggles that we have to confess and to be prayed for. And some of us carry those things for a very long time, and we've not let anyone in. But I want to tell you, friends, that there's liberation and there's healing when we confess. There's a freedom that happens only through confessing to a brother or a sister and sharing our struggles even. And there's even so much that's stored in our bodies that affects our bodies. But God wants to offer us that freedom and liberation and that healing. He wants to lead us in the path of forgiveness and restoration. See, James knows all of this is obvious. It's all obvious. Pretty much the book of James, if you read it from cover to cover, from front page to the last, it's obvious. But going back to what we said before, just because it's obvious doesn't mean that we're doing it. So I want to ask you, where are you at? Where are you at? I want you to just take an inventory for a minute. What is there an obvious thing that God's reminding you? Is it one of these things? Is it looking at how you're using your resources? Are you a generous person, or do you withhold things? Do you act for the sake of justice? Are you weak? Do you ask others for help? If you're happy, are you praising God and saying, thank God? If you're waiting, you need to be patient with God and with one another. If you're in trouble, go to God and pray. You have to take an inventory. What is the obvious thing that God is reminding you? But also I want to offer an invitation. And so what we're going to do is apply here today what we've heard in the scripture, and we're going to do that in real time. And what we're going to do, we're going to take time today to anoint with oil. And like we said in the book of James, this is a practice of the church that goes back 2,000 years. It's a practice of the people of God long, long before that. And what we're going to do today is offer you a chance to be anointed. And we're going to have two areas set up to the my left and my right over here. I'll also be up here too. We have several elders of our church who are part of our church board. I'll ask you guys if you would come up front here. You'll just make your way up front. We're going to have two stations that are set up for you to be anointed today.